I will call out my son. He knows we're in church tonight. Okay. It's one of those things that, you know, you get a call from your kid and you sit there and say, what's this one about? Because that's the only time our kids ever call, is when they're in trouble. And you go, and that just kind of puts everything in perspective. You know, we just need to trust God and He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. So last week, we went through Isaiah 34, and we talked about our hope in the final battle, because, first of all, we're on the winning side. Amen. We're not going to go through the tribulation period. And the hope that's in us should allow us to get through the present troubles that we're in. You know, God knows all of our troubles. He knows all the tests that we're going through. He knows all the issues that are in our lives. And we just need to follow Him. So this is really the last part of judgment that we see. There's three sections in Isaiah, and we're coming to the end. 35 is the end of the first section of Isaiah, where God is calling His prophet out to say, you know, you need to get right. God gives us advance warning. He says judgment is coming, and therefore we need to be ready for it. And if we are ready for it, then the judgment doesn't worry about us. Christ was judged for our sins on the cross, for all those were saved. And so we don't have to worry about hell. Amen. But the issue is, we should live as if we're going to heaven. So in verses 1 through 15, there's only two points in this lesson. We see the indignation of the Lord against the Idumea, or representing the Edomites, okay? Basically, all those that were around Israel. And you know something? Their descendants are around Israel right now. You know something? The Middle East has been in turmoil back then, and is in turmoil now, for the same reasons. And no one's going to make a peace treaty and have a lasting peace except Christ Himself. And he's going to fix it. So what we see here in verse 1 is, we see that it's a universal judgment. All the earth is going to be judged. In verse 2, we see the intensity of the judgment. You don't want to be here. You can read the book of Revelation and you can see that there's seal judgments and trumpet judgments and vial judgments and or bowl judgments. And they just keep on getting worse and worse. And, you know, his hand stretched out. We've already seen his hand is stretched out, but it's not over yet. In verses 3 and 4, we see the results of the judgment on the earth. And then we also see it in heaven. Everything's going to be purified. In verse 4, the object of the judgment is, as I said, Idumea, which is Edom, which is the descendants of Esau. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it says, Israel, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. God doesn't hate anyone. He basically has got to put judgment on it. John chapter 3 says, if you don't believe in Christ, you have the wrath of God abiding on you right now. And so anybody who's not in Christ is on that Edom side. And you're going to take the full brunt of the wrath and judgment of God. We see the implications of the judgment. Everything is basically wasted. The executor of the judgment is Christ Himself. You can go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21 and see that. And then there's the picture of judgment. You know, there's a new volcano out there erupting in a place that hadn't erupted for hundreds of years. This stuff is real, folks. Christ coming back is real. Amen. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? So there's volcanic fire, and then there's a desolate wilderness. Basically, everybody that thought that they were something and they had prosperity and everything, it's all taken away. And you can read in Revelation 18, 17 and find out that it's all gone. It's all gone. And what's going to be left is a dwelling place for unclean birds. Basically, they're scavengers, is everything that's left. Man's government institutions are destroyed and there's no recovery. So what is the intent of the Lord here? The intent is, as we read this and we study the books like Isaiah, we study Job, we study Proverbs, We study 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We study Romans. We studied all these books. And the issue is we need to check out His Word and follow it. And we'll see the other side of that tonight because there is a choice of destiny given man. Rick, can you turn down that middle one a little bit? I'm popping up here. So there's a choice of destiny given man. We make the choice. God's got the offer. You can choose heaven, but you have to choose it by asking Christ to save you. And we ended last week with Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What does it mean for us? That we're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, it's a short chapter. It's only 10 verses. We might get out earlier. Yay! Okay. Maybe. Tonight, we're going to just look one more time at the future glory of Zion. Remember the setting here. The Assyrian army has already gone through the northern kingdom. They are now in the southern kingdom. And they're about ready to surround Jerusalem. Chapters 36, 37, and 38 talk about Hezekiah's reign and about what God does to deliver them in the near term. But what we're going to see is we're going to see tonight the blessings of the millennium and God's kingdom. That gives us a blessed hope. We should basically understand that there's something better there. And just like last week, where he said, hey, the hope of what we have coming could get us through the present time. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, before we go into the first point here, it says, Paul writes here, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. We haven't seen half of it. We see answered prayers. And we say, yes. But boy, that pales in comparison to being in God's presence. That pales in comparison to being in heaven eternally and being with Christ for eternity. And in verse 19, it says, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So with looking at what's going to happen, everybody's awaiting this. You know, we come into the Christmas season. And, you know, everybody, if they were reading their Bible, they would have known that Christ was coming. The wise men did. How come that people, not God's own people, know more about things than we do? Because they're looking. Folks, we need to be looking. And so we need to be looking for that blessed hope. So, in verses 1 and 2 here, there's a change of focus again. God says judgment's coming. In verse 30, in chapter 34, we see that the world is basically wasted. But God's going to come back, Christ's going to come back, and He's going to restore everything. You know, people are going to beat their swords into plowshares. There's going to be peace. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Because God's in charge. He can be in charge of our life right now. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. For who's them? God. Okay? What is about wilderness and solitary? Remember how chapter 34 ended. Now chapter 35 begins, okay? And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You go out in the desert, you don't find anything, do you? But if you've ever been out in the desert in rain, when it rains, I had the opportunity to be out in the Mojave Desert. And boy, when it rains, it just blooms instantly. And that's a good picture of what Christ is going to do when He comes back, and everything's going to just instantly change because God's in the house. And it says, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. See, Isaiah is using things that they could relate to, where Lebanon had trees and Sharon and Carmel, which are mountains. And so what we see in verse 1 is we see a reversal of desert from God's judgment. And it's actually a picture of grace. And it's a literal event from God's grace in verse 2. So what's going to happen? Where all this, the owls and everything are going to come in, now it's going to be brought back to life. Isn't that interesting? That God can bring a dead thing back to life. What we're seeing here is we're just seeing the resurrection of creation, basically. God brings us back from death unto life. And he brings back the desert and the wilderness back to life. In verse 40, or in Isaiah 40, verse 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath what? Spoken it. We've talked about in Isaiah that there are near-term prophecies and far-term prophecies. These near-term prophecies are going to start happening. We're going to see the fulfillment here starting next week. What that should do is it should say, hey, God's word is true. What he says is going to happen, it's going to happen, which means all the stuff in the future is going to be true too. And so wherever there's judgment, there's always what? Grace. God judges sin, but where sin does abound, grace therefore much more abounds. It should be an anticipated event. It says here in verse 2, it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord. I started out with talking about the sufferings that we have can't be compared to the glory here. If you go on a little couple verses down in Romans 8:22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. You know, man says, well, we got to stop pollution. We got to turn everything green. We got to stop global warming. You're not going to stop what God has set in motion. You know, that's God. That's man trying to feel good about himself. Say, we've done it. It's not going to happen. It didn't work back at Babel, and it's not going to work here either. And there's going to be climate change. Go read Revelation. You talk about climate change. That's big time climate change. So it's, what we see here is we see that in this restoration of the material earth and millennium, it's going to be a reversal of the desert from God's judgment. And when God judges us, there's nothing left. And then God pours his grace into us and fills us back up. And then we should anticipate that, shouldn't we? We should anticipate that. So in verses 3 to 6, we see the renewal of man in the millennium. Think about this. In the creation, what did God do first? Heavens and earth. What was the last thing he made? Man. So the same thing here. He's going to restore the earth, and he's going to restore man. And he's going to put it back the way God wanted it to be in the first place, but man messed it up through sin. In verses 3 and 6, it says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Remember, this is looking through the tribulation period. There will be people that will survive the tribulation period. The Old Testament saints be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when this is all going on. But there will be 144,000. There'll be the two witnesses. There will be those that don't take the mark of the beast. There'll be those that get martyred for not following the Antichrist. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. And so this is encouragement for them. This is encouragement also for Israel as they look at the armies that are coming down there. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. In verses 3 to 5, we see that there's a supernatural spirit restoration. As far as man is concerned, God wants to fix the inside of man. Because if the inside of man is fixed, the outside will go along with it. And so this is this supernatural spirit restoration. The first one is to get up when in distress. Go back up to verse 3. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands. Okay? Weak hands, it could also be those that are falling down. Those that have given up. Those that have acquiesced and said, there's just no hope. So this word for strengthen means basically to encourage. To encourage. And to get up when in distress. You know, a righteous man falleth down, what? Seven times and gets up again. There's a lot of people that fail, and then they live in that failure, and then they don't go forward from there. A Christian is not supposed to live in failure. We've all gone through something that has been massive in our lives. The issue is how do you react to it? Do you withdraw and turn into yourself and say, well, God's not working for me, and people aren't working for me, and everything else, and just become a hermit? No, not at all. See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we see the exact same problem in the New Testament. Because Paul is exhorting them. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them or what? Unruly, not walking the way God wants us to walk. Comfort the what? Feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. So it says here, strengthen ye the weak hands. We have no strength outside of God. When I am weak, then He is strong. And folks, there's other Christians out there, just like in Isaiah's time, there's Israelites there that are struggling. And what we should do is throw them a lifeline. We should help them and pray for them and lift them up and encourage them. We're supposed to encourage the weak. So in verse 3, we see this issue of strengthening the weak hands, the hands that are hanging down, that can't lift up anymore. Remember when Moses, they were fighting the Amorites. And Moses, as long as he held up the rod, the staff, they were prevailing. When his hands came down, Israelite was not prevailing. And so Aaron and Hur said, there's something about this that we got to fix. And so what did they do? They asked Moses to sit down on a rock and they held up the staff and they got the victory. Folks, we need to hold up each other's hands until we all get the victory. No one gets left behind. Everyone is part of God's family. So this spiritual restoration here. And think about these people that come out of the tribulation period. They're really going to be needing encouragement. Because they've been whooped. They've been whooped, they say. So the first one is to get up when in distress. Verse 3 says, and confirm the feeble knees. What confirm means is to stand fast. Okay? To stand on the what? The promise of God. We sing the song, but do we actually apply it in our lives. In Psalm 40, verse 2, a very familiar verse, he brought me up out of a what? Horrible pit. Something that you can't even imagine. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you said, I just didn't understand how I got here? And then God takes you out. He brought you up out of a horrible pit. Out of the what? Miry clay. Just get stuck in it. You just can't get out. God lifts you out of this. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here in verse 3 it says, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that of a what? Fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Fear not. So we see here that a supernatural spirit restoration talks about to get up when in distress. And then also to stand on the promise of God. And then lastly, to be able to spiritually discern. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. See, we need to, first of all, we as a church needs to spiritually discern when others are hurting. It's just not about you. It's just not about your family. It's about your extended church family.
Amen.
And so we got to see. Remember what and Christ is given a parable there. And he says, naked and you clothed me, hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me water. And the ones that said that did that said, you've done it to me, enter into the joy of the Lord. The other one said, when did we see you? When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? You got to be looking, folks. You got to be looking. So this is spiritual discernment here. And then, verse 5, it says, the eyes of the blind shall be what? Opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Remember when Christ was talking in parables? Why? Why was he talking in parables? So by seeing, they would not see. And by hearing, they would not hear. Even the disciples didn't get it. They come up to Jesus afterwards and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? But see, in Psalm 146, verse 8, it says that the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. When you look at the construct in the Hebrew, it is talking about spiritual eyesight and spiritual hearing. See, Isaiah is beating his lips and he's saying what God said. And not many people are listening. You know, God's preaching through His Word right now, and not many churches are listening. Folks, we better listen. We better open our eyes and see what's going on. It says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous.
Amen.
The Lord loveth the righteous. So in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands. Get up when you're in distress. Confirm the feeble knees. Stand on the promise of God. And then see what's going on. See what's going on. I have a lot of people come and say, I just don't know why these things are happening to me. The same thing just keeps on happening. Have you prayed about it? You think God's trying to get your attention? Have you looked at God's Word? Here's some Scripture. Oh! Yeah! Well, you know, this is not like having a V8 moment. Well, God's here all the time. What does it take to get you to listen to Him? Isaiah's doing the same thing. He's preaching for years and he's going, God, what? These people, they're just hard-headed, stubborn, That's just like us, right? So in verses 3 through 5, we see the supernatural spiritual restoration. And in verse 6, we see a physical restoration. God's concern with your soul. God's concern with your destiny. Then he's concerned with the other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It says, verse 6, it says, then shall the what? Lame man leap as a hart. We preach on this Sunday. That lame man had what? Faith to be healed. It was something that Paul saw and other people saw. He heard the gospel. He listened to it. He had his ears open. He had his eyes open. He said, I want some of this. See, we have two pieces here. In Christ's earthly ministry, that was just the preview. That was just the preview. To show that he was the Son of God. To show that he was God in the flesh. Demons are calling, falling down before him and saying, are you here to torment us before the time, O Son of God? They knew more than the people there did. And we see, and John the Baptist in prison was even doubting this. He says, are you him or should we look for another? And he sent two of his disciples to John and to Christ when John was in prison. And Jesus said this, you tell him, the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised, the lame walk. That should be enough proof. It wasn't. It wasn't. They said, crucify him. But when Christ came the first time as the God-man, he did all these things to show that he's God. When Christ comes back as God, totally, we see the prospect here. And wilderness shall waters break out and streams. And that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. God didn't make, Christ didn't make rivers in his earthly ministry. Although he said, I'm the living water. He says, if you follow me, rivers of living water will come out of your belly. But see, this hasn't happened yet. You go and you study the book of Ezekiel. We might study that book here in the future. When the temple was built, there's a river that comes out of the eastern side of that temple. And it goes, and there's a new river there. It doesn't exist right now. And it's for the healing of the nations. We've already seen that their ship's going to be, there's going to be a harbor for Jerusalem. Because God's going to move the topography of the world. And so it says, for in the wilderness shall what? Waters break out and streams in the desert. Where was it left in verse 34? In chapter 34? The owls and the satyrs are out there crying out in the night because there's nothing left. Everything's ruined. It's just a desert place. And now what do we see here in verses 1 and 2? The desert's going to what? Blossom abundantly. God will change your life. Amen. God wants to change your life. God wants to change the life of our church and the direction that we're going. God wanted to change his chosen people and see how this was going. In verses 7 and 9, we see the right way is revealed. And the parched ground, why? Why is it parched ground? Because it's a desert. Why? Because of God's judgment. God, Christ comes back, sets up the millennium kingdom, and now it says here, for in the wilderness shall water. Waters break out. It's just going to happen. Streams in the desert. How's it going to happen? It's just going to happen. You know why? Because God wants it to happen. And a parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be what? Grass with reeds and rushes. And you know reeds and rushes only grow in marshy, wet, gooey banks of rivers and things. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall what? Walk there. See, the right way is revealed to a land that's prepared. To a land that's prepared. What's happening here? In this desert left over from God's judgment, God comes back and restores everything. He restores it spiritually, supernaturally. He restores it physically, supernaturally. To a land prepared. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your what? Fallow ground. You know, the Christian's life is supposed to bring forth fruit. Israel was supposed to be a nation of prophets and priests. They were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to show this out and change the world. They didn't do it. We're not doing it either. You know, maybe God needs to do some tilling in our lives and break up the fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and what? Rain righteousness upon you. So God's going to prepare the land. And then in verse 8, there's going to be a single highway. There's going to be a single highway. There's a single destination. That destination is Jerusalem. You know why it's Jerusalem? Because Christ is there. And then there's a single practice here. And the single practice is found here. It says here, and it says, it will be called the what? The way of holiness. And the practice is this. You can't be unclean and walk on the way of holiness. It doesn't work that way. It says, if you're wayfarer, man, if you're foolish and you're not following God, but you still stay on the right path and fulfill God's word, you'll still be blessed because God's word will not come back void. If you're on the holy highway, you have to do things God's way. Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't think you're going to see God, Israel. Don't think you're going to see God unless you get on the right pathway. And oh, by the way, in verse 8 it says, and a highway shall be there, and a what? One way. There's only one way to righteousness, and that's through Christ. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. There's only one way to holiness, and that's through Christ. You can't dabble in the world and dabble in God and get there. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. There's a single highway. There's a single destiny. We sing the song, we're marching to what? Zion. Marching, you're on a straight line. You want to get there as quick as you can. Why do we take so many detours in our life? Why does Israel take so many detours? We said, Antonio's just driving me nuts now. You can't go in a straight line anywhere. A single road, it's all messed up. It takes you way out of the way. You know, it's so simple just to do it God's way because it's the direct path to God. So we see a land prepared in verse 7. We see a single highway in verse 8. And there's no threats in the way. There's no threats in the way. There's no lion there. Oh, Proverbs. People don't come out of the house because there's a lion in the street. I can't come to church because it's raining outside. Ooh. I can't come to church because it's cold. I can't come to church because I'm scared of a virus.
Oh, come on.
I can't come to church because my kids got a soccer game.
Come on, brother.
I can't come to church because my family's come in from out of town and I've got to host them. See, it doesn't take lions and ravenous beasts to keep us off the way.
No.
There's no threat. Folks, there's no threat to go to God. He's prepared the land. He's made a way. Little voice back here. This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn off the way. It's a single way. There's no threats in the way. Last point. There's the return of the ransom to Zion. Verse 10, it says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy." If you go and you read Revelation, there is those that are not taking the mark of the beast, and the Antichrist is after them, and God sends a flood after them, and God opens up the earth and protects them. So we're talking about this, but this is also have a current thing now. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So in verse, see, we see the people identified. They are the ransomed of the Lord. Ransom means to be bought back. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. God was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He said, "Tetelestai," which means that it's paid in full. The sin debt is paid in full. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." You know, this has a practical application for us too. If you don't follow God and go His way and worship Him, He's not going to bless you. So we see the people identified. The ransom of the Lord shall return. Tonight, if you've been bought with a price, if you are His, you need to return to Him if you're not following Him, if you're not on the way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And you, that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." See, the good thing about Christ and grace and everything else is He gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. He says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness, start us on the path again." The results of the redemption here is, the first thing is praise. It says, "And come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads." Now, I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, you know, this issue came up in my life, and I started singing. Yeah! That's exactly what we do. It says, in our heart, what? Making melody, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Making in heart melody to the Lord. When you're in God's presence, there ought to be singing. Why do we all come to church so sour-faced? We ought to be happy for why we're here. There's praise. We're going to see this verse again in Isaiah 51, verse 11. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be" what? "Upon their head." It's time to start living like we have joy upon our head. "And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall" what? "Flee away." We need to have faith to be healed. We need to believe that God will do this and have victory in our life. So the people identified are the ransomed. What do? They praise God. And what does it bring? There's peace. In verse 10 it says, "And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Matthew 11 verse 28. Christ says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. So what's this for us? I close with this verse. Luke 21, 28 says this, "And when these things begin to come to pass," not come to pass, folks, "begin to come to pass." Folks, we better be looking out what's going on in the world today. If you're not seeing all the pieces coming in here, you need some spiritual discernment. See, we're a lot like what they were in Isaiah's time. And here's all the trouble and all these things happening. These kings are going on and the prophets are out there doing this. Isaiah's out there doing it. Man, just keep on going. Everything's going to be the same. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, that's where we said the prospect of our redemption, the benefit of the ransom. We should live as if we are redeemed. We should live as if we are ransomed. We should live as if we're on the way of holiness. We should go direct to God and do that. God should change our life from being a desert when we did not know Him to being a fruitful vine when we are rooted in Him. That's what God wants us to do. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time, Lord. I just ask You the time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to follow You. Lord, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, tonight I ask that they would just come to a saving knowledge of You tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.